It's time we resurrect a good work ethic. Amen? All right, two of you like to work hard. That's wonderful. Well, maybe by the end, we'll change your mind. America was once a very strong work ethic-driven society. They had a responsibility to God, even if they didn't believe in God. Secular society was built. It was just a part of a component that this nation was built upon, a work ethic. Everybody had a good work ethic. And they were not only responsible to God for that, but they were also responsible to their neighbor. And so the two basic foundation principles, love God, love others, that was what the country was kind of founded on. And so we had a really good work ethic to honor God and then to help our neighbor. And so people worked hard so that they could have some type of sense of accomplishment. There's nothing wrong with working hard to have an accomplishment. That's good to achieve something should be what we're looking for. Even secular unsaved people have that kind of mind. Matter of fact, if you think about the Amish community do the same thing. They have a great ideology where they want to serve God in their work ethic and they love their neighbor as themselves. They have a sense of community and everybody pitches in and everybody helps. And we should probably exemplify something like that more than what we do. But all of that kind of seems to be fading away in our country with the rise of socialism as more and more the new ideology. People want to eliminate God from their culture and to determine that they don't need to do anything except what they want to do, when they want to do it, and how they want to do it. And so Bob Black, back in 1985, in his work, The Abolition of Work, stated this: "No one should ever work. Work is the source of nearly all the misery in the world. Almost any evil you'd care to name comes from working or from living in a world designed for work. In order to stop suffering, we have to stop working." I don't come up with this stuff. I just copy it and paste. But this this idea isn't new. Matter of fact, this goes all the way back to the Grecian Empire. We are more like the Greeks today than we've ever been before. Paul had to address this issue through history. You can even cite works from Homer. Homer cited that the gods hated man. I love how religion talks about how the gods hate man and they love to just torture man. And one of the ways that the gods tortured man was that they had to work. This is something that the gods hated man, so I'm going to make you work all your life, and it's going to be something very nasty and negative. And matter of fact, the Greeks, they didn't believe that work was good. They thought it was from the gods and that they hated them, so the rich Greeks did not want to work. Matter of fact, that's why they had slaves. Slaves were the lowlife people, and those are the people that could work. And so Paul had to redirect the mind of Christians, especially the Grecian Christians, and tell them to work. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, Paul says, "Let him who stole steal no more, but rather work with your hands that which is good, so that you can have something to give to somebody who is in need." So Paul is trying to tell these people, work is good. Working with your hand is good. Having some type of work ethic is very good. And so I think it's time that we resurrect a good work ethic, get it back into our culture. Let's open with a word of prayer. We'll get into our study this morning. So hopefully, if you have your physical Bible here, that'll be good. And if you can quickly shift through your app, you're going to need it because we're going to do a lot of work today. Amen? Greg Pugh, would you open in a word of prayer and we'll get started.
Father, we thank you for this message this morning, and God, for our pastor putting the work into preparing this message and the example he's given us. I pray, Father, for your spirit, you would be an encouragement to us, convict us individually, Father, and help us to see the truth in what you're doing.
Amen. I give Steve a break today, so that way he doesn't have to flip through all the things and try to follow me when I make changes during the message. But this morning, I want to give you five quick principles that what the Bible has to say about work. Work. Like I said, too many people don't like to work, but this is something God has established. You need to know the truth, and you need to know our part to do in God's work. So, if you're there in Genesis chapter 2, number one, God was a worker. God is a God of work. Oh, I ain't got nothing up here, man, so don't be looking up there. That's all you're going to get. I'm telling you. So you're going to have to follow along. If you're taking notes, you just write these down. If you miss one, let me know. I'll give you my message. But so God is a God of work. And I think sometimes that we forget the very first verse of the Bible. You don't have to turn there. But if you're so close, maybe you can. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. The very first verse of the Bible talks about God as a God of work. And so once he created the heavens, he created the earth, he created everything in it, the animals, the livestock, the universe, he created mankind. And at the end of his work on the sixth day, he rested. In Genesis chapter 2, if you're there, look at verse 2 and 3. It says, and on the seventh day, God ended his work that he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Verse 3. Then God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it because in it he rested from all the work that he had done, all that he had created and that he had made. He describes a God who makes stuff. This is how we're created in the image of God. He is a God who is described as making things. Look at Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. It says, then God said, let us make man out of our image, after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish and over the air and over all the creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. So from the beginning, we see God creates. God forms. God makes, verse 22. I think in verse 8 it says, chapter 2, that he planted. Yes. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden. He was the first gardener. That's awesome. How many of you like the garden? Okay, cool. There's a lot of you out there. That's awesome. The way the inflation's going, we might have to come and see you. We may need to get some good vegetables, a little cheaper. So God was a planter. He was a maker. He was a former. He did stuff. He created things. He worked. The things that he made were what? Good. At the end of the first day, he created light. It was good. Then he created something else on day two and something and other stuff. And it was. And when he had got done with all of his creation, it was very good. Okay. So now we see that God established work, and work was good, and work was very good. What God had accomplished was good. People work and they accomplish things, and that's good. That's good. We should not look down on work. God worked, and he expected Israel to do the same. In Exodus 20, verse 11, it talks about the same thing. God created, God worked. God set the example for us to follow. God set the example for us to follow. So number one, God is a God of work. He created work. He worked. He set the example for us to follow. Number two, God created us to work. Say that with me. Come on. God created us to work. Okay. Nine of you know that. It's important for you to understand that because in Genesis 1, 26 through 28, we already read 26 and 27, but look at verse 28. Then God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and he said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish, over the birds, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You have a job. I've created you. I worked. I created you to work, and now you're going to work. That's amazing. People love to get out of work. How many of you love to get out of work? Just kidding. All these retired people back there. I'm just kidding. Shouldn't raise your hand. That was rhetorical. But it's all right. You did it. Here's the idea. God created man in his image. If God is a worker, then we're to be a worker as well. Now, the point is this. Let me ask you this question. When did God create Adam and Eve to work? Before or after the fall? Oh, before the fall. So if God was a worker and everything was good that he created, and at the end of his work it was very good, and now he creates man and woman and tells them to work, and this is before the fall, what is their work to be? Good. Absolutely. Is work good? Yellow. Yeah, you got to talk to me, man, because I'm not working all morning this morning. This is one we're going to share in the partnership of work. All right. Yes, man's work is good. And this is before the fall. Most people say, well, work came after the fall. No, it didn't. Work was very good. It was before the fall, and God created us to work. We'll talk about that in a minute, what happened because of the fall. We were created to work, to tend, to keep. Adam's life in the garden was not to be one of laziness. It was to be one of hard work. So maybe you ought to remember that come September for Labor Day. It's not just a day off to have a free vacation day so that you can have another three-day weekend. Why was Labor Day created? For the workers. To honor the working people, right? So why do the people that don't work get to share in that day as well? I don't know that either. It was actually created, I copied and pasted this too, Elaine. It was actually created to honor and recognize the American labor movement and the workers that contributed to the hard work in developing and all the achievements of the United States. That's what it was created for. It's like, cool. Praise God for the hardworking man and woman. Amen? Amen. And praise God for the parents that teach your kids to do the same. Amen. All right, now we're getting somewhere. Man, this is good. All right, number three. Man, we're going to be done early today. That way you guys can get to the restaurants. No, I'm just kidding. I'm long-winded. I can go longer than this. You know that. Number three. The fall made work difficult. You say, why do we work? Work is toilsome. It's laborsome. It's, yes, God created work in the beginning to be very good. But the fall put a little hindrance on it. Work sometimes is viewed as a sinful effect of the fall, but it's not. It's difficulty in our work that makes the product of the fall. Do you get that? Look at Genesis chapter 3. We're still back there. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. So this is after Adam and Eve have sinned. God gives a curse to the serpent, gives a curse to the woman. And now he goes to Adam in verse 17, and he said, to Adam, God said, because you have heeded the word of your wife, and you have eaten from the tree of which I have commanded you, saying, you shall not eat, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now there's a good principle in here I don't think that we understand and we use in our culture today. When the fall of man happened, work that was created to be very good now becomes toilsome, and you are going to sweat while you work. Now the problem is this. God said you're going to work until your final breath. We look of ways to get out of work, don't we? That's the sinful nature. Because of the sinful nature, it has really readdressed how we look at work. Work is a good thing, and we're to work until we're dead. Now, you may be able to retire from work. That's all right, Keith. We love you, brother. But when it comes to working for the Lord, you are never in retirement. Amen? God knows that. We should know that. So don't get that retirement mindset in the Christian life. We're to work for the kingdom until we actually go be in the kingdom. Amen? Come on now. Since the fall, our work may be difficult. It's just because of our fallen nature. We naturally want to get out of work. And our culture, even in the church, in the fallen nature, it's really shaped our attitudes. Our society has fallen into this escape work mentality. People want to win the lottery. People want to I just wish I had a rich uncle that I never knew I had. Just give me money so I don't have to work ever again. But then on the other end, so that's the one aspect, that's laziness. But on the other end, then you have people who work, and that is the center of their life. Some people use work as an idol, and they work their life away. They work so much. They work 7 days a week. They work. Even God knew that we needed a day of rest. God rested. He said, you're going to have one day to rest. He told the disciples to rest. He knew that there's going to be seasons of a year that you need to rest. Even seasons after the year, you're going to need a vacation. You're going to need all kinds of stuff. God knows we need rest. So don't work too much, and then don't not work at all. Those are kind of opposite ends of the spectrum, but you got to be careful that you don't become lazy, and then be careful that work doesn't become your idol. So the Bible warns against both mentalities. Can we go there? We're going there. I'm not giving them to you. Proverbs chapter 8, look at verse 19. 18. Proverbs 18, verse 9. See, maybe now you'll appreciate a little bit of the work that I do when I put all the verses up there. Huh? Somebody give me a good hearty amen. All right, maybe I'll do it again for next week then. You were very kind. All right, Proverbs 18, verse 9. Solomon writes this. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Yeah, man, if you aren't going to work, you're going to destroy a lot of stuff because nothing will get done. Right? Proverbs 19, 15. Just right over the next page. Solomon says, laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hungry. You know what happens if you don't work? You go hungry. That's just the way it is. That's the way it should be anyway. I'll give you this in Colossians 3:24. Whatever you do, do as if you are working for the Lord. I think there's the aspect of that we forget that we're working for God. Do we know that? Do we realize that? We should have our own fulfillment from work. When you achieve something and you work for something, you should have fulfillment in it. But you should have an even greater fulfillment because you are doing it for the Lord. Right? This is the problem that we have in work. This is why we hate work so much. I hate work. I hate my boss. I hate this job. I hate the last job. I hate the next job I'm going to have. I just hate it. Why do you hate it? You should be working for the Lord. If you're working for the Lord, you're going to have joy, peace, gentleness. It's going to be fulfilling. I think we get the wrong idea. Even though, yes, work is hard and toilsome, we forget who we're working for. Every bit that we should do should be for the Lord and not for men. But we're not. Number four, and this is important, and this is why we work for the Lord. Because number four, work is also worship. It's an act of worship. And let me show that to you. Back in Genesis. Go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. It says, the Lord God took man, put him in the garden to tend and to keep it. To tend and to keep it. I think some translations say to work and to keep it. Either or is fine. The tend or the work is the Hebrew word abad. And the keep is semar. And it's used of work. But it's also used of this. That word in Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. You don't have to turn there. It says, the Lord said to Moses, go back to Pharaoh and announce to him, this is what the Lord said. Let my people go so that they can come and worship me. That is the Hebrew word abad. That's the one work. Work or tend. God says, I'm going to put you in the Garden of Eden. You're going to work and tend it. You're going to work it. And so then in Exodus, he says, Moses, go tell Pharaoh to tell him to let my people go so that they can come and worship me. Exact same word. Adam's working, and Israel's supposed to come and worship. Work is supposed to be an act of worship to God. Do you know that? Now you do. And now you're accountable for what you know. Amen? All righty. Now we're getting somewhere. So according to the Complete Word Dictionary of the Old Testament, the word abad is used in the focus of labor for the Lord. You're working for the Lord. Our act of worship is working for the Lord, right? We're talking about this in Sunday school with the teens. Things that we're to do for the Lord or to worship Him. That's work for the Lord. How many of you work for the Lord like that? In this case, it's working for the Lord. It doesn't have connotation of toilsome labor. When we talk about working for the Lord, it's not laborious. It's not toilsome. But instead, it should be a joyous liberation. I'm working for God. So that should take everything else out of it and be a joyous thing. But it's not. We reverse it. The other word to keep, it's used in conjunction with obedience to God's word. In Genesis chapter 17, flip over there. Genesis chapter 17, verse 9. It says this, and God said to Abraham, are you there yet? I hear some people flipping. I keep forgetting sometimes. See how easy that is when you got all the words up there for you? Huh? If you like that, give me a good hearty amen. Amen. All right. You just don't want to do this no more, do you? Every now and then you got to humble yourself. I have to humble you for you. 17 verse 9. God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, and you and your descendants and throughout their generations. That's the word keep. It means obey. It's the same word that is used in the Garden of Eden when God says you are going to work and keep the garden. Same word. Same exact word. It is semar. It is the same word used to keep the garden and to be obedient to God's word. Obedience to God's word is an act of worship, which is not toilsome labor, which is working for the Lord, something that He honors. This is an act of worship. An act of worship. They're used in other verses. Matter of fact, go to Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's like an old song. That's how I learned the books of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 10. I'll show you this one. It's actually got both of them in the same verse. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 through 13 says this. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord, abad, that is to work, to serve, to tend, whatever. That's the same word, abad. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And verse 13, to keep the commandments. Same word, semar. To tend and keep, tend and keep. There's a verse of scripture in Deuteronomy that says the exact same thing that it was talking about in the beginning in the garden. God created man to worship Him. We worship God with everything that we do, right? Both in the context here. We're to worship God with everything that we are, everything that we do. The whole purpose of a Christian is what? Give God glory. Give me a verse where that's found. Oh, you got to be kidding me. We're not going anywhere. I got 2 hours, man. Say again. Wow, that's awesome. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10:31. Thank you. She just saved you hours, I'm just telling you. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Says this. That, what am I talking for? Somebody stand up and say this verse. Who's there? You're there? Stand up and say the verse.
So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all
There it is. Thanks, Egypt. There it is. Whatever you do, whatever work you do, whether you're eating, whether you're drinking, whatever you do, does not matter. You do it all for the glory of God. Right? Whether you're worshiping, whether you're working, whether you're, it doesn't matter what you do. Everything that you do is for God's glory. End of discussion. Nothing follows. Except number five. Jesus worked. His work is our work. His work is our work. Let's go to the New Testament. Go to the book of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 9, verse 4. John chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus says this, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when nobody can work. You only work during the day, right? So you got to make the best use of the time you have during the day. And so Jesus says, I have to work the works of God the Father who sent me to go do this work while it's day because night's coming and nobody's going to listen to me. The first Adam made work difficult. But the last Adam, Jesus, he took all of that toilsome labor out of work for us. He changes our attitudes toward work so that we can bring glory to God in everything that we do. Right? That's what he came to do. He came to change us in all of those things so we can give God glory in everything that we do. Change our hearts, change our attitudes, change our minds, change everything about us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you're a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything becomes new. Now you have new attitudes. New attitudes on how you look at work. Amen? John, still in John. Go to chapter 14, verse 12. John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Isn't that awesome? You know, Jesus didn't come to accomplish much. And this is what he's saying. Don't get me wrong. I'm not going to go through a whole sermon on this. But Jesus didn't come to accomplish much on the earth. He accomplished a boatload of stuff on the cross. I'm not talking about that. Jesus never baptized anybody. Jesus never did anything but give them the kingdom of God is at hand. That's all he said. He never saw anybody baptized. Didn't do any of these works. He was commissioning people because he had a purpose to come the first time. To die for our sins on the cross. To live a sinless life. But he didn't really do much. And he said in his 3+ years of ministry, he said, you're going to do more than I do. Why? Because now we have the Holy Spirit. Now our penalty is paid. And now we can go into our culture and into our world and give God glory in everything that we do, witnessing for the kingdom of God, seeing that people get saved, placing their trust in what Jesus did. Isn't that amazing? Do you notice any man that believed in Jesus because of his preaching in him? I mean, there's a couple, I think. I think Zacharias in John 3 was one. But man, the works that we can do because of the Holy Spirit in us to go out and witness to people, to see them saved, man, we can do greater works than the Lord Jesus. Do you hear that? We're to do the work he did. And his work was to come to die for us, and we're not going to do that because we don't work for salvation. He did all the work. But we're to go out and do the work because he's not here. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. I'll give you that one. Oh, this is good. Now I can just rifle off stuff and then we can just go to it. That way you don't have to take me at my word. Well, you should. I hope you believe and trust what I say is truth. And then that way at some point you can believe me. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us because we judge this. If one man died for all, then all died. And if we died for all, or if he died for all, then those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We should have new desires. We should have a new life. His love for us and our love for him should cause us to go and live our life the way he wants us to. He did works for the Father, and he loved the Father. We should love the Father too and go do works for the kingdom as well. This is not something new. This is something that we have always seen to do. The works that Jesus did were leading people to salvation. The works is helping people understand you have gifts. The Holy Spirit has given every person a gift at salvation. We're to help people understand that gift, use it in the home, use it in the church, and then go use it in the community for God's glory. Do you know your gift? Are you using it? And if not, why? Jesus died to transform your life. The works is loving God, loving others. It's an act of worship. All of those things tie. It's an act of obedience. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We were talking about this in Sunday school, man. Without the resurrection, everything we do here is stupid. But Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And I'm telling you, there's power in the cross. There's power in the blood. There's power in his resurrection. And we have that same power by the Holy Spirit who raised him from the dead. We have that same power. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Listen to what it says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. You ought to be like an oak tree. Immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. We just talked about it. Your salvation. Leading other people to Christ. If you don't know a gospel presentation or you don't know something, please let me know. There's the ABCs. There's the Romans Road. There's faith evangelism. There's many different ways that you can lead somebody to the Lord. Give them the gospel. If you believe the gospel, you should know the gospel enough to give it to somebody else. Amen? Okay, so the works of the Lord are salvation, leading people to Christ, showing them their gifts, teaching them to be obedient to God's commands, teaching them what to do after they get saved, using their gifts in the home, in the church, and in their community. There are so many things that we're to do in the work of the ministry God has done. And this is what Paul says, back to verse 58. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Keep going, keep working, don't stop. Because knowing that your labor is not in vain if it's in the Lord. Your labor will not be in vain if it's in the Lord. It's not going to be useless. God's going to reward you in heaven. He will reward you in heaven if your work is for him. If it's in the Lord, it's not in vain. It's going to work. I think it's time we correct our work ethic. Our culture needs to see something different than what it's being taught and what it's seeing. It's time to resurrect a good work ethic. But again, this world doesn't need change, it just needs Jesus. Amen? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, 29, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." Sin has put a burden of guilt on us that just, we need rest from it. And Jesus died to give us rest. Rest for our souls. Rest for eternity. We'll have new bodies. We'll be resurrected one day as well. And it's because of the fall, again, that mankind now attempts to work for salvation. Salvation is not a work. People think because they can work, they can do anything. And that's not the case, because nowhere will we ever be able to work for our salvation. Turn to, if you're there in Genesis, or maybe we're not, we haven't been there in a while. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 7. It says, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And what they do, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. From the beginning after sin, we've always been trying to work to cover our sin. Work will never cover your sin. Work will never cover sin. Only blood covers sin. Leviticus 17:11. Life of the flesh is in the blood, and God said, I've given it to you to make atonement for sin. Works will never cover your sin. Only blood. And even though they sacrificed bulls and goats, there's only one blood that was good enough, and that was God's blood. God shed his blood at the cross of Calvary to cover those sins. It's wonderful how John 14:16-17 says, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. I love how he calls him the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot receive him because it neither sees nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. That's the helper that you need, the Holy Spirit of truth. When you come to salvation in Jesus Christ, not by works but by faith, you will receive the helper. He'll help you in everything you need in this life. That's why we're to be filled with the Spirit, not with the flesh. If I'm in the flesh, I'll screw it up. But if you're in the Spirit, he will get it 100% right. And that's where peace, joy, self-control, gentleness, goodness, all those things come into play. But it only comes first at salvation. And this is where, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Beautiful verse. We're going to kind of tie these two together. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, and 10 maybe. Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not of as a result of works, lest somebody has something to boast about. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to go out and do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God prepared that his son would die, and anybody that put their faith in what he did would be saved from the penalty of sin. And after salvation, you now have the helper, the Holy Spirit, given to you. You have 100% of God in you. And now you can go and work for God. That's why he saved us. Ephesians 2 says to go and do good works. James, turn to James chapter 2, last verse. Once you are saved, you are commissioned to go and work. Work for the kingdom. Jesus worked, and his work is our work. James chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. Actually, verse 24 and 26. James writes this. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith only. It's not saying that you have to work for your salvation. Salvation is by faith in Christ alone, apart from works. Amen? We just read that in Ephesians 2. But after you get saved, you want to have evidence that you're saved? You're going to go and do something for the kingdom. That's what he says. You're justified not just by faith, because he goes on to say in verse 26 this, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. If you say you place your faith and trust in Jesus, what are you doing for it? What are you doing about it? What are you doing with it? Because if you're not doing anything, can you say you actually placed your faith and trust in Jesus? That's the whole point James is talking about. He's not talking about your salvation. He's talking about, did you actually get saved? Salvation is by faith, but are you doing anything? And if you're not, you might want to examine yourself. If you say you're saved, are you working for Jesus? And if not, why? Why not? He gave us the Holy Spirit to make the work for him enjoyable, right? Why wouldn't you want to have enjoyment in work? Justin, if you come, we'll just have a moment of invitation here. We ought to resurrect some good work ethic. People need to see something different than what they're seeing in our culture today. It worships God. It exemplifies God. We're created in God's image to do all those things. Whatever your need this morning, we invite you to come. Maybe you need Jesus. I'd love to show you what the Bible says, because it says you can know for sure that you have heaven and eternal life. Do you know for sure? You can nail that down this morning. Church, everybody's got their own idea about worshiping God, but let me tell you something. God is crystal clear in his word how he wants us to worship, and he has given us the Holy Spirit to give us the power to go and work for him. We need to be working for the kingdom. Are you doing your part? Maybe you have a burden this morning. Maybe you have some physical needs. Maybe you have something. You just need to lay it at the foot of the cross. This is the time of invitation we give you. This is your time. And we just pray God would have his way. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it guides and directs our lives every day. Thank you that we have an opportunity to just come here before you, worship you, to work for your kingdom. What a blessing it is to be your laborers. And so I don't think we understand that as much as we should. And we need to resurrect a good work ethic back in our life. In our homes, we need to exemplify that to our kids. We need to exemplify that in the church. And then we need to go and exemplify that to a lost and dying world that doesn't see that. People want to get out of work more than they want to get into it. And so, Lord, may we set an example that you have created us to be workers. Let us be that. Let us honor you, glorify you in everything that we do. Father, I just pray for whatever the needs are this morning. We just ask that they come, Lord. Let them come. Leave it at the foot of the cross. Your word says, cast all your cares upon him because you care for us. So whatever the need, Lord, we pray that your spirit would just allow them to come. Allow them to come, do business at the cross. And we just give this invitation to you, Father. And we just say, have your way. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.